Welcome to Church 213. We pray the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life, and trust God for a miracle through the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
Amen. Amen. Hey, again, thank you guys for being here. Brother, that was fantastic. Team, good job. Let's not take that for granted. Yep. We have a priceless gift this morning, and these little ones that were dedicated are indeed priceless. We have an opportunity to praise Jesus, and you can't put a dollar amount on that, because Jesus paid a price that we owed, and he paid that debt that he did not owe on our behalf, and that's why we have a firm foundation. So we're going to be in this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, say I do. All right, we're going to be digging around in that this morning. Any company that's serious about growing their business understands the importance of marketing. And there's one phrase that was a tagline in particular for a hotel chain that is still mentioned today, even after 25 years. It's Motel 6. And it is, if you know it, it's what? We'll leave the light on for you. You know, that slogan was successful because it resonated with people. To weary travelers, here's what I think it was saying. It was saying, our motel is here for you no matter how many long miles you've traveled. It was saying, despite being turned away by darkness and other motel chains on this particular exit, you can find rest and reprieve here. So we're going to leave the light on for you to show you that it's not too late, right? So we're continuing our series this morning in the midst, and this is where we are, in the midst of dark days, staring down the fact, y'all, that our culture is in a hot mess. Can I get a witness? We are. That's kind of what we're staring at. The roads of life are getting longer. The trips are getting tougher. The darkness darker, because the grip of sin is distorting right to wrong and wrong to right. But this should not catch us by surprise, because God's word tells us of the madness and the lunacy that believers would face in the last days. And I am convinced that the future is right now. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy, that before Christ's return, the world would be in a hot mess. He said that because the culture would get further and further and further away from the things of God. It's not just my words, it's his words. This word is God's faithfulness during uncertain times. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to stand and let's read together if you're able. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, we're going to dig in Philippians, but that's not where we're going to start. I'm sorry. Just a little Bible drill. It's all good. So just go to the right a little ways. I'll give you some time to get there. Curveballs is why we have trust issues. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you're there, say I'm there. Starting in verse 1, it says, but know this, hard times will come in last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Let's pray. God, as people that are under your blood, Lord, this morning I pray that your words would be rebar and reinforcements to our foundation. God, the life that we are building on you in the midst of a culture that's running as fast as they can as it seems away from you, Lord. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning. God, teach us what we know not. Make us what we are not for your glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. You might struggle to remember where you were July 25th, 1992. Some of you guys weren't even born yet. But if you think back, I'll bring to your memory, that's when Otis Nixon made the catch. That's when he robbed Andy Van Slyke over the center field fence by leaping over 10 feet to make the catch that took the breath out, changed the game, and led to victory. You don't know exactly where you were when that happened. But I think it's safe to say that you remember exactly where you were when 19 terrorists took down buildings in lower Manhattan, turned into rubble on 9/11. Right? Again, a generation, my generation, faced the fact that broken people do broken things. We were staring at that truth right in the middle of the day, the morning. And think about it. Where were you when it was 9/11? Just think to yourself. And then just raise your hand if you remember exactly where you were. Yep. I was in class at Truett McConnell College. And I'm going to be honest. Man, I felt like evil had won that day. I just felt like that our country had found itself broken that Tuesday morning. And God forbid that happens again, but it's possible that this Tuesday morning, something just as dark could happen. Ephesians chapter 5, 16 tells us this: pay careful attention, then how to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord of the will is. Y'all, this is where we are. We need to understand where we are and how to handle it. So the question on the floor this morning is, how do Christians stay faithful in the midst of extreme evil, extreme darkness, whether it's the Middle East, the East Coast, or east of Covington? Really, to boil it down, the question is, how do we keep our light on in the middle of a hot mess that our world is in? Well, it's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Because God has a word for us this morning. And it's found in Philippians chapter 2. See, here's what's going on in Philippians. Philippians is Paul's, his most personal letter. See, the tone you can tell was written from a grateful heart and likely Roman shackled hands when this letter was penned. And he writes this tender letter to a faith family that he had a special love for. See, this was the first Christian church planted in Europe, and he planted it. So there's this strong bond, similar to the first home that you had as a young family, that the home that you got your start in. There's a special connection there. So Paul, we find him here, he's in prison. He's an impassioned man of extreme faith, thanking this church for their support, but he's also reminding them how to keep their faith strong in Christ while living in a wicked world. So here we are. Man, that applies to us. The time this letter was written in Philippi, it was under Roman control, a region of Macedonia, and it was an influential Greek culture which means it was godless, it was dark, it was evil, and it was immoral. That sound familiar? Sometimes we look around our world like, man, we're sitting in Philippi right now. See, our country is at a crossroads because when God is your biggest problem, He is your only solution. And that's where we've put ourselves in 2019. So Paul lays out clearly to these Jesus followers how to keep your light of Jesus shining in the midst of a hot mess. On three, say hot mess. One, two, three. So the first thing that Paul tells these believers to do to keep their light shining in the evil days is to be reminded of what we bring to the team. Teamwork makes dreams work, baby. Teamwork makes dreams work. So Paul is laying out in Philippians chapter 2, 1 and 4, what we bring to the team. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So here's what Paul's doing. He's laying out this scouting report. He's laying out on the table right off the bat. He's saying, remember, it is no accident that we are on Team Jesus. It's no accident. You know what it's like, or maybe you live through this, where you're a part of some playground activity where you have to pick teams. So you have these two captains. The two captains, they're like, I'll take him, I'll take him, I'll take her, I'll take him, I'll take her, I'll take him. And then it kind of dwindles down to a few, and then you start to feel bad because you've been picked, and you're standing there going, oh no, someone's going to be left. And then that last person that's left, the captain will be like, all right, Frankie, come on, be on my team. Great. You know, I've kind of been on both sides of that. That's not where we are. See, Paul reminds them of why they can step up to the team with boldness by using like four if statements. Actually, the statements, they're better understood as because statements or since statements, if you look in the context. For example, if we are friends, and if I know how to get to Atlanta, and if I really like to eat at the Varsity, then we should go sometime. So instead of if, use because there. And you see what he's doing, he's laying out the scattering report. He's laying it out there. These are the facts. He's saying, because what you have access to in your core, you have a critical role of making this team work. He's rooting them on. It's like a pep talk. It's like a trainer that is giving his prize boxer a little pep talk in between rounds. Mickey was Rocky's trainer. So I found a couple of things that Mickey would pep talk Rocky to do in between rounds. He's like, all your strength, all your power, all your love, everything you've got, Rock, right now. Let's start building some hurting bombs. You got what you need inside. Every time you hit him with a shot, it's going to feel like he tried kissing the express train. You know, if you've seen the 18 Rocky movies made, you can kind of, you know, hear that voice in your head, right? That's what Paul's doing. Man, he's pumping them up. He's lifting them up. He's telling them, this thing we call church can run like a well-oiled, spirit-sprayed, grace-greased, Jesus-loving machine. We can do this. Jill West, you can do this. Ashton Miller, you can do this. Uncle Dink, you can do this. Greg, you can do this. Chuck, you can do this. We can do this. We've got what it takes. These are the if statements. So Paul reminds him and them and us that we're on this team because we have the blessing of knowing Jesus. That's A there. The blessing of knowing Jesus. And what could possibly be better than knowing that in the trials and sufferings of life that we have a personal, we have a real, we have a relatable relationship with an all-sufficient Savior holding you like the hands of a potter. That's incredible to think about. That's what he tells them. You have the blessing, the consolation. If you have that of knowing Jesus, you have that. That's why you're on this team. If you've claimed the blood of Jesus, that's why you are on Team Jesus. And then he takes it a step further. He says, and because you have him, he loves you. He loves you. He is ours, and we are his. The consolation of Jesus loving you is that you can love him. You have that. That's why you're on this team. Then he says, and see, he goes on. He says, and you have the Spirit. He's laying it on. You know, they're sitting there. He's got the cream and everything, that the ice pack and the cold bar and all those things that the boxer has. And Paul is pouring it on. He's pumping up. He's like, and you have the Spirit. The Greek word for Spirit is koinonia, which simply means fellowship. Paul is reminding them that they're connected at their core like family, but it's not by blood. It's by the Spirit of the living God. So like a trainer in the ring, man, he is pouring it on. He's like, yeah, you be a light. You be a light in this dark hour, Philippian brothers and sisters, because Jesus knows you and you know him. He loves you and you love him. We are united together. You know, at least I can tell, when you meet a stranger that's a believer. Man, you just have this connection, right? You're like, that guy right there loves Jesus. That family right there is a Jesus-loving family. You can just tell because it flows out of who they are at the core. And then he lists the last area of why teamwork makes dreams work, and it's the last one. It's we share in affection and mercy. That's what he's saying. I'll read Philippians 2:1 again. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation in love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He's saying God has given us all undeserved compassion and tenderness, affection and mercy. See, Paul can't tell him this face to face, right? He's not there. He's away. He's in a prison. But he never wants them to forget that they share in a common experience, being the object of God's compassion that leads to an unbreakable bond. They share in that experience. The experience that they share is the death and resurrection of Jesus that connects them in a way that's unbreakable. If you were there on 9/11, if you survived it and you were there in those buildings, there is an unbreakable bond. I went up, September the 24th. It was a couple of weeks after that. My cousin and I flew up to volunteer with the Red Cross to help serve food at Public School 235, which is the elementary school that was right next to Lower Manhattan. And still today, when I see images, I just feel this connection. And if I would have met someone that was also there today, there would be this common experience. But whether you're there or not, we live through it, if you were alive and you remember it. There's this common experience. So what he's saying is, as a church, these things have to remind us of the amazing blessing that we have as fellow believers. We are living the good life. Look to someone next to you and say, you're living the good life. All right, some of your mouths weren't moving, so I'm going to give you another shot. All right, to right or left, go. You're living the good life. Yeah. Hashtag good life. That's what we're living right now. In Church 2:13, because of the encouragement in Christ we share, because of the consolation of love, by the fellowship of the Spirit, rooted in mercy and affection of the Father, we are guaranteed to come out on top. That's what Paul is laying out for the Philippian church. That's why we can shine and we must shine. See, darkness is not the opposite of light. It's the absence of light. It's the absence of light. So it goes on. See, the question this morning isn't why we can shine in the middle of a hot mess, but how do we do it? How do we keep our light on? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because number two, we have to mimic the Savior. We have to mimic the Savior. Last week after a basketball game, it was pretty late, and the girls had already gone home, and so Parker and I stopped by the Waffle House. Eating at the Waffle House is one of my spiritual gifts. Barbecue. I have barbecue socks right here. So we were sitting there at the counter after we got our food, and I noticed that the cook, you know, kept looking at us and starting to freak me out a little bit. And finally, she turned to us and she asked, she said, "Is that your son?" I'm like, "I mean, it depends." Like, who wants to know? And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because he looks just like you." And I'm like, "Yeah, he took all my looks and left me with none." And we kind of joked about it. But you see, the reason that she could tell that he was my son is because there's a DNA connection. My essence was transferred to him almost 18 years ago. And in the process of his development, we begin to favor. If we're going to mimic the Savior, we have to look like Christ in this dark world, because the connection made through his sacrifice on the cross, see, through that, his essence is being transferred to us through his Spirit. People should marvel at the resemblance between God's Word of who Jesus was through his Spirit and who we are. Lecrae, modern-day prophet / Christian rapper, says this: "Me and Jesus don't match, but we coordinate. Me and Jesus don't match, but we coordinate." This is Paul's focus in verse 2 through 8. Let's read that together. In verse 2, it says, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Verse 5. "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humility. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So how did these early Christians turn the world upside down? Well, they obeyed a different king. They had a different master. They built their firm foundation on something other than what they saw in the culture. And they lived lives that were worthy of the gospel. See, when Paul says, make my joy complete in these things, what he meant was, when he hears of the faithful who are standing united together in love with humility and compassion, his calling, what God had called him to do on the Damascus Road, was validated. He's like, "Thank you. Yes. What I'm doing is not a waste of time." He feels he's accomplished the work of God, has called him to because of how the church is functioning. It's like when your kids spend the night with a friend, and then when you go to pick them up a couple days later or the next day or whatever, the parents of that friend comes out and brags on how well-mannered they were. You're like, yes. You feel validated that all the spankings and tongue lashings and detentions and restrictions, they're paying off. And you're like, why don't they do that at home? You know? You're like, yes, I'm doing something right. You make my joy complete. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying right there. In church, if we're going to be able to keep the love and light of Christ shining through us, we have to mimic the Savior together, taking whatever means necessary to realign our lives with His work. That's dying to our flesh every day. Our culture is naturally being bent further and further away from God because that's the paradox of the Christian life. We have spirit, yet we have the law, which tries to bind us up, because if we are bound, then we aren't free. But God has set us free to live according to His Spirit. That's what leads to the good life. But that requires us daily to realign our naturally bent hearts to the all-sufficiency truth of God's Word. What if the church on Sunday is the church on Monday too, and then Tuesday? And I'm thankful that this is the type of church, this is the type of faith family, that the church on Sunday is the church on Monday too. See, we have to get really close to Him so we can be more like Him, because the days are evil. Man, we are in a hot, hot mess. If you take a poker and you put it in the fireplace with the fire raging, the poker is just in the fire, right? But if you leave it in the fire gets in the poker. And if the poker is left in the fire for any length of time, the environment of the fire will rub off on the poker, so that will become red hot. Come on, y'all. This is getting good. Come on. Are you with me? Thank you. See, it won't be red hot because it said, let me be red hot today, or because it's in a hot mood, or because it stresses and strains to make itself red hot. It becomes hot because of where it hangs out. Not only does the poker get hot because the fire is hot, but if it's taken out of the fire and gets near something, it will burn that something up. It'll burn you. Not because the power of the poker, but because of the relationship of the poker to the fire. Because the poker was in the fire and the fire got in the poker, everything else is going to be set aflame. And if the Christians of our world, our culture, and this church, if we're touching stuff and nothing's burning and nothing's changing and there's no victory, it's probably because we don't understand that the hot power does not come through effort, but through relationship. So if we're going to keep our light shining in this hot mess of a culture, in our homes and in our schools and where we work, what we have to do is we have to get serious about knowing Jesus on a personal level. We got to get in the fire sometimes. See, Jesus isn't interested in visitations. He's interested in habitations, and there is a difference, because habitations, encounters with the living God, will change your life when you let Him set up camp where you are every single day. Set up camp. You can't set up camp overnight. Debbie and I, when we first got married, our version of camping was very different. My family, we're like Jeremiah Johnson. You know, we had skin and beef jerky, and we just found a spot that was way out in the woods, and we just set up camp. Okay? They had to have satellite TV and hot water and all that thing. But since then, I have gravitated to her side, okay, because it's easier. It's a lot easier, because when you set up camp, you know, it takes a full day to set up camp, right? Because you have to make sure that everything's done right, and it takes time if you want it to be done right. And if you want God to light up your life, you have to set up camp with him, and that takes time. Only then will our prayers stop hitting the ceiling, and your situation will then begin to change. The Bible says whatever you ask in his name, he will give it. That only happens when you're in the fire of his word, because then what your desire to ask for is something that you know he has told you to ask for, and anything that he's told you to ask for, if you ask for it, he wants you to have it. So if you go 3 or 4 weeks, 3 or 4 months without talking to him and like, oh, Lord, I need you to pay off my car, it's probably not going to happen because it's outside of his will. Y'all with me? If you're with me, say I am. All right. But understanding that keeping your light on isn't a result of a message on shining, that's important. It's just not going to happen right here. The result is people living for and like Jesus a little more each day. See, the more we're reminded of why we're on the team, the more we emulate Jesus' character. And when we emulate his character, we're able to make a bigger splash in a culture that's a sin-soaked cesspool. We're able to make a bigger splash. But there's a third part of how we're going to shine, and that is this. We have to mold our own faith. Mold your own faith. Look at verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. We have to be reminded of why we're on the team. We have to mimic the Savior. And then Paul says, Philippian church, you have to mold your own faith. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Church 2:13 on Highway 2:13. This is Philippians 2:13. Here we go. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Life with purpose. That's our tagline around here. Because it's God's tagline. See, Paul begins this verse with my beloved, with my friends. He loved these people. And when you love somebody, you want the very best for them because love is sacrifice. So Paul tells them, hey, you got to take responsibility for your own faith. Because their walk with God was up to them, not him. He was in prison. He was on his way to death. Their obedience is directed to God, not him, because he was headed to death and he didn't want the news of his death to dampen their enthusiasm. So he was kind of putting it on their shoulders right there. He said, I'm not going to be with you forever. And he encourages them that despite of him being away, what they have to do is build up their faith daily if they were going to shine for Jesus. So he uses the word work out your own salvation. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 12. Again, it says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. He's headed to death, more than likely. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he's saying, apply the power of salvation to your own lives, because that's where the changing happens. That's how God works in your life, who gives you the appetite and the desire for him. We just read Philippians 2:13. See, Paul knew, hey, he's not going to be able to hold their hands. He's not going to be able to spoon feed them their faith 2 or 3 times a week. He was in another part of the world, headed for death. And we, unlike them, we sometimes get comfortable getting that milk of the word, getting fed a couple of times a week. I like to call it, there's too many church people that are sit, soaking, and then souring because you're just all about retaining information and never put it to work. It might be a point that it's too late, that you've just had the milk of the word for too long. This little boy asked his granddaddy when he was suddenly started reading his Bible all the time. He's like, granddaddy, why are you reading your Bible now suddenly? He's like, well, you might say I'm cramming for my final exam. And there's a lot of people that use their faith like that. Like, you know what, I'm going to do what I want, and then when I really need it, I'm going to cram in the Lord and see what happens. I'm going to be honest. There are a lot of believers, and some of you, that are stale in your faith because you refuse to work it out yourself. Work it out. See, when you're counting on Sundays to give your relationship with God a squirt of lighter fluid, that's not going to work until the next time you roll around. That's not sustainable. If you want to be red hot for Christ, you have to spend quality time around Him and the fellowship. Church members, I'm going to lay it out there. Y'all ready for this? Church members should never put their spiritual growth on the shoulders of church leadership. It's just not going to happen. We can preach and we can teach our hearts out, but if you don't discipline and disciple yourself to know God and hunger, have that appetite, you're not going to get very far. We can set the table, and we are responsible to do that as your pastors. We will set the table, but only God can create a sponge-type heart to take that stuff in. Time at church does not automatically mean time with God. Activity doesn't equal godliness. You know what it leads to? Burnout, which is what we want you to do. We want you not to burn out, but we want you to serve out of the overflow. So we're intentional about setting up the right rotations where you're not out of this place and out of small group all the time. Yes, we're set free to serve, but not at the expense of you getting completely dry to where you fall away from the fellowship. See, you can spend hours in the waiting room of a doctor's office, and I have. That burns me up. If I have an appointment, I mean, I'll give you 15, 20 minutes, but 2 hours later, there's a door coming down somewhere. You can spend hours at a doctor's office, but until you spend time with the doctor, very little is going to change. So you might be in the right place. You might be there at the right time, ready for a change. But until you are in the presence of the master of medicine, you will continue to fight the sickness on your own. See, I see Sunday as a praise service, y'all. We are praising God on the first day of the week, not the first day of the work week. The first day of the week on Sunday, we are praising God for everything God has done in our lives the past 6 days. That's what Sunday is all about. Parents, have you ever tried to get your children's attention and they just wouldn't give it to you? So you get down on one knee and, hey, Parker, come here for a minute. So, you know, you get down on one knee and you're like, look at me. You with me? Okay, good job. You know. You ever do that? You know, when they're little, you just have to grab their face and you're like, right here. I need you right here. But you know what? Just because you have their face does not mean you have their attention. And you can turn their head, but you can't necessarily turn their eyes or their heart. And there was this little boy, and he was standing up at the table, just a little guy, and his mom like, sit down, you're going to fall. Sit down, sit down, sit down. And he wouldn't sit down. So she grabbed him, and she forced him to sit down at the kitchen table. And he said to her, he said, I might be sitting down, but in my heart I'm standing up. That's what Paul is telling the church right here. He's saying, you got to want it for yourself, church. You got to want it. Keep it up, church. I'm not there every day, but Jesus is. So keep learning and keep praying and keep learning and keep praying and keep fellowshipping and reading and serving. You can do this. I love you. And he's writing it down. Your days are evil. So what are we going to do? Well, we have to remember why in the world we're on the team. We've got what it takes. We can step out of the line with boldness. We can mimic the Savior. We have to mold our faith. And then the last thing is this. We have to shine for the master. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, do everything, without grumbling and arguing. This includes Walmart. so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Christian, perseverance for him is tough. It was the case in Philippi, and you know it's the case now. And he's saying, what's one thing that's going to cause you not to shine? And he says, grumbling, murmuring, and disputing. See, the reason that those things are so dangerous is because it gives those around you an indication of what's really inside. It's a glimpse. What goes down the well comes up in the bucket, right? It pushes people away from the gospel. An apple a day will keep the doctor away, but negativity will take care of everybody else. Nobody wants to be around people like that, especially those that claim the blood of Jesus. And Paul says the reason for not grumbling goes a little further. It says because it damages our witness. And for us to shine for the master like stars on a dark night, we have to resist the temptation of grumbling. I know it's easy to do. I know it's easy to do to be a grumbling Christian because no one said that pursuing holiness or giving generously or practicing hospitality, mercy, and compassion or loving your spouse unconditionally was going to be easy. It's not in here. In fact, it says the complete opposite. The days are evil. It's going to be tough. It's going to be an uphill battle. There's going to be this natural inclination to be drawn toward just spitting mad grumbling. So when our conversations are filled with negativity and murmuring, we lose our distinctiveness. Jesus called us to be the salt of the what? The earth. If you eat Chinese food buffet, you know what salt will do to you. Man, it makes you so thirsty. How is this even possible? What did I put on my plate? A spoon of salt? I don't know. But we're called to be salts of the earth, which means we are called to make people thirsty for the gospel. And when we grumble, we take away, we lose that effect of saltiness. So Paul says, instead, we should be pure and blameless and faultless in this generation, which he said is crooked and perverse. Wow! Hey, that's the opportunity that we have this morning. You with me? Say, uh-huh. That's the opportunity that we have. We have the opportunity for making an eternal difference in someone's life just by speaking a different language than the culture, by going through our day, avoiding the temptations of gossiping and grumbling, and replacing that with attitude and praise. Hey, if you're a guest with us, I want you to know this. I'm about to reveal a secret. This is it. You're not going to find this on Facebook. I am thankful that we are a proclaiming church, not a complaining church. We are grateful. This past year, we celebrated our anniversary of when God burned our building to the ground in order to build us this amazing building through the hands of so many. We just celebrated, what, that two-year anniversary? Three, four-year, five? It burned down out there sometime, y'all, but it's not there anymore. We've got this. That's in the past. He was here, I wasn't. That was a terrible, terrible story in our church's history, but we serve the type of God that turns beauty from ashes, and we have nothing to complain about. We are living the good life. I'll close with this story. There was a man headed to New York to take possession of a large billion-dollar estate that he just inherited. But on the way to the bank to sign the final papers and pick up the check, his car broke down. 1 mile from the bank. So he had to walk the rest of the way, which made him snap. He was so mad. I can't believe this would happen to me. This is the worst day ever. I knew I shouldn't have got up. I should have stayed home. I have no cell service. I have Sprint. My car's a hunk of junk. My feet hurt. It goes on and on and on. I'd be better off dead. You know what we would say to him? Man, you are a fool. We would think he was a fool if we saw him wringing his hands and grumbling out the remaining mile on his way to unthinkable riches, right? Church, our days are evil. But remember, we only have 1 mile to go. We only have 1 mile to go. Soon we're going to see Christ. Soon we will be with Jesus. Last scripture, Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30. I think it's on the screen. Says this. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Hey, when the days are evil, we have unrivaled hope. When we run, we have a love in Christ that runs after us. When the days just won't end, hallelujah, we serve the God that the Bible says has no end. And when we face evil, which it looks like that it has a hand of unparalleled odds against us, we can stand strong for the glory of God because it's his power working in us and through us for his good purposes. So, Church 2:13, what we can do is we can be the type of faith family that can stand in the hot mess of this world and proclaim, we're here and we're going to leave the light on for you. Hey, this guy, like we sang that first song, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about the somebody that saved my soul. And because of who Jesus is and what he's doing in us, we can be like him. We can build our own faith. We can shine for the master. And as a church, we can leave the light on for people that are looking left and right thinking, man, I'm in a mess. What am I going to do? And you're like, let me tell you about it.